were true even, and I realized it was time to go. Highlight that. Okay. Welcome, everybody, to Glenpool Church of Christ. We're meeting in person today, but we did not last Sunday. So as a result, we are doing something interesting. Week 3's lesson will be tonight, and David will present that here in the auditorium. So instead of doing 3 this morning, we're going to go to 4, which would be our regularly scheduled. And so even though we're having a potluck today, which I think is sandwiches, we will be meeting tonight. So that's a break in our normal rhythm. If take note of that, because it's not the normal way we do things. I hope everybody has power by now. Even the latest PSO estimates were 5 o'clock yesterday. Everybody got electricity? And let's just cut to the chase, air conditioning. That's what my coworkers asked each other all week was, do you have air conditioning? I find that interesting that something that didn't even exist when my grandfather was a child has become the first thing you ask about. That says a little something about how posh we are, as the British would say, or soft, as my grandfather has said many times. But that's it. It's just one of the delights of the modern world that we really enjoy. But if there's anybody listening remote or at home, if there's anybody on the road who came to help us put our electricity on, we're in Glenpool, Oklahoma, which is just south and a little bit west of Tulsa. Come down here. You've got an hour to get here, and we'll feed you lunch because we are having a potluck lunch today. And we'd be so glad to feed some line workers or some tree trimmers. It was not even funny. So come on down if you can hear my voice this morning. For the rest of you, we're going to be in Acts. We're going to look into chapter 8 today. We're picking up on verse 4, and we're going to go to 25. And I'm going to get us started in a prayer before class, and then we'll get right into our lesson. Father, we're so thankful today to be able to call upon you. We're thankful for this wonderful place, this cool building, this group of fellow believers, that we might get together, that we might look into your word. We're so thankful for this building full of students and this building full of teachers, Father. We're thankful that you've given those teachers the ability and the desire to serve in your kingdom. And we ask a blessing on them and their families. And we're so thankful for the students who come interested in looking into your word. Father, we know that we are in a group of believers where any of the students could be teachers. And we sharpen one another. We help educate. We help discipline. We help open up the scriptures one to another, Father God. And we ask you to bless that activity today. Help us to always be found teaching from your Bible, adding nothing and taking nothing away. Help us to emulate the example of Christ in all things. Help us to learn from the activities of these apostles, the disciples, these faithful deacons, as they went out and brought the good news, as they went out and suffered, as they went out and performed miracles, as they went out and brought your fame, brought your love, and brought knowledge of you to people who had imperfect understandings. Father, we know there are people today who don't have a perfect understanding of who you are, and we would ask that you allow this church to help sharpen that understanding, to help clarify that picture. We ask you to bless our preacher, bless our worship leader as we get ready to go into the sermon hour. Give them boldness. Give them courage that they might speak clearly and that they might lead our worship. All these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. I'm going to just dig into this, but I guess a little preface, because we'll be traveling in time tonight. At the beginning of Acts 8, Saul, ends up stoning Stephen. I just give you the surprise ending of tonight's lesson. So if you come tonight, I want you to be a good student. You already know what's going on. But then in verse 3, Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So, mayhem. Disaster. Invasion. Encroachment. That's the beginning of Acts 8:4. That's where we land. And so picking up with 8:4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. What's the significance of Samaria? I better go forward. What is the Hebrew relationship with the Samaritans? What's that? Hatred? The Hebrews would have had some hatred for the Samaritans. My quote, and I don't know who I stole this from, but there's never bad blood between two groups than if they share part of a religion, right? So the Samaritans have an idea of God. They, I think at this point, have constructed even their own temple, but they're intermarried with is it Assyrians, right? Is that the other genetic component for the most part? I don't remember. I'm going to get it wrong, but I think that's what I remember. So they're not strictly Hebrew, right? They're not strictly that lineage. They're not strictly God's chosen or God's favored people. And yet, Philip goes down to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. What do you think they would have expected the outcome of that would be? Any from a group that you know, just they're heretics, they're just known to be bad? I don't think they expected what happened. And what did happen is the Samaritans appeared to have, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said. We're going to have a sermon in this room full of Christians in about 52 minutes. Will we all pay attention to one accord? Will we? And I say that as a man who has taken a text before during church. Oh, well, I'm planning to have lunch. My son Eli and his wife are in town. We got to coordinate that. Or look at this sports team that I follow. Look what happened. My phone just notified me of something. I'll just pause the sermon in my mind and pay attention to that. So I would suggest that these Samaritans, if they truly with one accord paid attention, they were probably ahead of us on the average Sunday. You want to argue with me on that? I'm not here to persecute or preach, but that sounds really good to me. The crowds with one accord paying attention. And again, we have the signs. And I find this fascinating that these miraculous works are following the word. As the good news goes out, we have these miracles to sort of underline, to sort of italicize or embold. Do you ever use the bold key in an email or a Word document to put bold text on something? And if I really want someone's attention, I'll italicize it and I'll bold it. Both. And I think that the miraculous works that are being done here are somewhat in that vein. So the church fled persecution in Jerusalem, but continued to preach wherever they went. I find that interesting. I find that amazing. If I fled a location for getting involved in an activity that got a friend or acquaintance of mine killed and went to a new place where I could start over and slip into the crowd unnoticed, would I choose to do that? or would I preach Christ? Or would I do the same thing that got Stephen, I almost said an inglorious end, but Stephen had a glorious end. I'm not going to take anything away from him. But what was designed to be an inglorious end that amazingly worked out to the glory of God, which is a little hint as to what's going on here. There's two different agendas. There's God's agenda, and there's man's agenda. And so they fled, but they fled preaching. So the act that was designed to stamp out the dissidents, am I okay using dissident, right? Dissident, somebody who behaves differently, whose behavior is contrary to our government's desires at this time, dissident. The very act that was designed to stamp them out of heavy-handed, jackbooted thuggery, might be how we would say it today, did the opposite. Anyone ever try to stomp out a fire and have it go four directions under your boot heel? That's very interesting that and I'm absolutely certain Saul thought that he was doing good stopping this Christianity, right? I have no doubt in my mind that Saul probably slept like a baby that night. Now, there'll come a day in the future when he won't be sleeping good, knowing what he'd done. But the very act that was meant for evil has turned out to spread the gospel further. And I think that that tells us something about who we can be in a hostile environment. I think that tells us something about what God expects and allows us to do, which is when we stay and become martyred, the gospel cause is furthered. When we flee and preach and teach, the gospel cause is furthered. All of our actions in Christ bring glory to the kingdom. I find that amazing. Not all of our actions, but all of our actions in Christ. So the last time we saw Philip, he was one of the seven men chosen to oversee the daily distribution of food to the widows. And I think this is our first group of called deacons. Someone correct me if chronologically I'm off, but it's an early deacon call. So now he's preaching the gospel. When did he go to Christian evangelical school and get his bachelor's? Did this happen? On the road. He was, what do we say, on the job trained. And preacher does a real good job. David, our pulpit minister, David Gray, does a real good job of saying he doesn't find that men gain their expertise and then are called. He sees very often in the Bible where men answer the call and then they're able to fulfill that. And I find that interesting with Philip. And I'm not suggesting anything about Philip. I don't want to badmouth the man. He stepped forward and clearly said, I'll help. Anybody who serves as a deacon gets the benefit of the doubt from me. Being a deacon, being a servant in that way is pure outlay in the physical world, and the only possible reward for such activity is spiritual, is growth, is love. But in every other way, it's a wildly inconvenient proposition to be a deacon. But Philip went beyond being a deacon, and he is now preaching, accompanied by miraculous signs, and his preaching had great effect on the Samaritans. Evil spirits were driven out, many were healed. This brought great joy to the Samaritans. What's happening here? Is this a Hebrew movement anymore? If you Google Christianity today, you will still find one definition of Christianity is it's a sect of Judaism, which I find fascinating. I mean, I just absolutely find that idea delightful. And in some ways, that definition has part of the truth in it, for this was truly the beginning. But the law was for whose descendants? Abraham. Do we have some people keeping the law in the Old Testament? Do we think some people married in and did their best? We've got some examples of this, right? But for the most part, we're talking about a cultural religion that, I mean, y'all are old enough to remember Sammy Davis Jr. Remember when Sammy Davis Jr. converted to Judaism? That delighted my dad for some reason. Just delighted him. But then again, nothing Sammy Davis Jr. could do that my dad didn't approve of. So he just had my dad's number. But that's few and far between. But Christianity is different. The key component of Christianity is Christ. It's not your grandfather, right? It's not where your ancestors came from. It's not, do you have the right bloodline? It's, are you accepting of Christ? Which I find very interesting. Okay, I gotta make hay. Come on now, did you? Okay. So, yeah, thank you. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Simon the Great is the translation given to him. And if you got to be a special person to call yourself so-and-so the Great. I mean, just, I want you to think about that for a minute. but that's how he referred to himself. Saying that he himself was somebody great. They paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, even Simon himself. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So Philip showed up in a town that had already hosted this character. Right? And I use character in the negative sense, the way my grandmother used it. You're being a character today. That's a good chewing out, if my grandmother said that to you. And she said that to me many times. Yes, I'm sure you're imagining it. That's, yeah. Sorry, Grandma. So, how did this guy make his living? Magic. Was he a con man, do you reckon? Did he have infernal power granted by a non-godly source? Do you think? I think it's possible. There are, reading commentaries on this week, there are a lot of folks who absolutely theorize his power came from our enemy, from Satan. And I'm not going to discount that readily. When given an opportunity to see something divine and miraculous and to see somebody who's lying, I always assume that they're lying. and I apologize, but I was raised with the television magicians. You all remember we would have so-and-so magician come on TV. Doug Henning was the last one, but there were several before that. They would do illusions and magic. And if you go to Las Vegas, you can go to a show that a magician has. And I don't think any of them have any divine powers. I don't think any of them have any, even a spark of supernatural going on. But Simon might have. The other alternative is he was just some sort of a flim-flam man. Can I say that, flim-flam? Is that, y'all remember flim-flam? Does that translate? I have to be careful because my vocabulary, I know y'all aren't kids, but my vocabulary can be a little bit older than even our class. So instead of fighting Philip, Simon ended up being baptized. Is that what you expected? I find that interesting. And that makes me think that either Simon didn't really have any power, and he knew great power when he saw it, or he knew that the supernatural ability he had was wrong, and it was bad, and it came from a source that didn't have anyone's best interest in mind, and he recognized benevolence when he sees it. Everybody knows benevolence when they see it. Everybody knows love when it happens. When you give something and ask nothing in return, even a child knows that something significant has occurred. They don't understand it at an intellectual level, but it makes an impact on them. And that's one of the reasons when we reach out to children, we often will be benevolent. We often will give them something at first. Any comments on Simon? We got a little more activity with him later. And we're going to get there. Put a pin in that one, Jim. Jim's comment is he wonders where Simon's heart was, even though he got in the water. And I put a pin in that because I think that's a great discussion. But we're gonna another section, and then we're gonna come back to Mr. Simon. So Acts 8:14-17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid their hands upon them, they received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John were sent. They heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Again, instead of falling back on old prejudice, like, who didn't go to Nineveh? Jonah? Like Jonah. And balking, these people appear to have understood their scripture, and they went right down to Samaria. And they noticed that the baptisms that had been performed in the name of Jesus, but not also in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so they set about correcting that situation. And how do we baptize today? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I've had somebody ask for another baptism when they came to the understanding of that scripture because their previous one did not include that, and gladly performed said baptism because the Bible says what it says here. David has taught me it's okay to say the Bible says what it says. And let it stand. So I'm going to go with that and say the Bible says what it says here. So they're a mixed race, including some former Israelites. The Samaritans had married Assyrian Gentiles and built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, disrespecting Jerusalem temple. So if the Samaritans had accepted Christ, the apostles in Jerusalem wanted to investigate. And so they did notice something strange about the conversion, and they moved to correct that situation. I think that's, I'm going to get a little geeky here, but I think that that's a delightful case of problem resolution, right? I'm a workflow guy. I make my living doing IT things, sometimes project management, and I see a workflow here. Well, they hadn't done this the right way. We'll fix it. How do we loop back? We've got to get a hold of all these people and fix this problem. I find that fascinating. Any other comments before we go on to talk about Mr. Simon again? Starting with 18. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered money. 19. Saying, Give me this power also, that anyone who I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours, and pray for the Lord. Pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me that the Lord, to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. And I find that verse 24 compelling, that Simon said, pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you said may come upon me. I find that interesting. But to Jim's foreshadowing, Simon appears to have not had a good understanding of what's happening here, because he was interested in obtaining with money the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you, this cannot become a transaction. It cannot become a transaction. As we who've been given this trust of Christianity, and as we pass it on, it can't be transactional. It cannot be, if I feed the poor, then I get exactly this much blessing, or a little more, or a little less. What if I feed the poor until midnight? How much blessing will I get? When it becomes transactional, we're haggling with God. And you do not haggle with your sovereign. You do not haggle with somebody who's your Lord. And this goes back to our concept of sovereignty, of dominion, right? What I have is holy and truly God's, everlasting thing. My sock drawer, my gun safe, that good kitchen knife that I use, the one that I like to use, that when it's dirty I will clean it rather than use those other knives. That's God's. Because he's my Lord, it's already owned. So what am I going to haggle with him about? What's my negotiating power? If I'm offering up some silver, if my mind was right, I have some of God's silver in my pocket. Let's feed the poor. I know that's hard for you know, I come from a Western culture where we have an understanding of property rights, but this is not the correct way to deal with God. Any comments about Simon? He was clearly misinformed and misunderstood. Jim. So Jim, and I've got to keep the audience up to speed, Jim. Jim's comment is he thinks that there's a possibility there are people in our midst that are here out of some notion of societal acceptance or it's polite behavior to go to church. But are they followers of Christ, I think, is where you're headed. Question mark. Are they followers of Christ? And I'll share a story. Years and years ago, I taught a young families class, and I in my class just casually mentioned, well, you wouldn't come to church to meet people so that you could further your business, right? If you're a plumber, you wouldn't come to church to meet plumbing clients to do this. And I actually had a young man approach me afterward who looked really nervous, and he was in a line of business, and he had said, I first started coming to church to meet clients. And I said, first started or are still? And it ended up having a very interesting discussion, the details of which aren't for public display. But there might be a lot of reasons you wander in this door. But I hope that our reasons for staying are the same. That we love God. That we owe Him our service. That we gratefully work for Him. And that we'd like to be a blessing on people. That we truly like to be what Christ was to everybody, which was an absolute blessing. But I do think that... Let me approach it a different way. When you get arraigned on a serious felony, and you know you're going to come before a judge, your lawyer gives you a variety of pieces of advice. And one of them is dress nicely in court. Clean up your act. Get a haircut. Hide your tattoos. Join a church. Get a job. Right? Did you see how the lawyer slipped that in there? Join a church. Okay, hold on. And I'd like to talk to all the barristers out there. Stop it. If you'd like to tell your client something that's helpful, get right with God. And the church joining will come after. Prostrate yourself before the Lord God Almighty. And then the Bible will inform you of your next actions. Does that make sense? And the two almost are the same thing. But they're not the same thing. Are they at all? If you're coming to church because your grandma told you to, you need better reasons today. And I don't mean that in a cruel way. Your grandma was right. You should be in church. But that's not what should be keeping us here. I guess I can say it that way. And so Simon, I think, had a very strange opinion that he thought money could help. I will also point out, I'm going to say a couple things in his favor. He appeared to want to give that Holy Spirit gift away to other people. Well, that'd be a dumb move for a con man. Can I just say that? One, as a guy who was trained to be a con man as a youngster, hung around with the carnies a little too much, one of the first rules of a con man is you don't show the marks your tricks, right? Who are the marks? Everybody who's not a con man. And so I'm not thinking he was going to sell this gift, but again, if he were willing to buy it, maybe he was. And then the only other thing I can say in Simon's defense is to read 20:24. Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you've said may come upon me. Please let this not be true. He seemed to be saying, let this not be true. Well, we all know what advice we would give Simon. You're the one. You're in charge here. Let's do better. So and one of our questions is, but I think we've got time to chase this rabbit now. Should he have been trained better before he was baptized? Hold on a minute. Yep. After being baptized. And after, I have a different version, so let me follow mine. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Belief. Yes. No, and I love it. Thank you very much. He did believe. And one of the comments is, who would know better what a trick was than a con man, right? A magician. So he could obviously discern that something truly wonderful was being done here, right? And that would have, he might have had a stronger belief in that regard than some of the others. Because if I'm a mark, sorry for using that word, I don't know the difference between an illusionist and a miracle. If I'm a con man, I promise you I know. Does that make sense? Jim? Well, and Where we're headed is we're headed for a concept called security of the believer. Can I believe? Can I be baptized and commit a sin afterwards? And I have. Well, I might have this morning. I'm not so sure. I got a little snappy with Vivian when we were unloading the hot dish earlier. Yes, sir, Mr. Brown. Yeah. And I'm completely happy with he made a mistake. I really am, as the outcome to this. And I asked the question, did he need more training before baptized, to sort of get some discussion going. But I will tell you, as a man who sat down front with my arm around somebody who's brokenhearted and crying, I'm loathed to turn somebody away who I've seen at 100 sermons, who I've gone to church with for years, and who says I'm ready to be baptized. I have a brief talk with them along the lines of what we've discussed, and we ask them if they're accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you will put in those same shoes, all of you, will be very reluctant to stand in the way of somebody who's believed and is ready to be baptized. Ma'am? As a priest, as a gatekeeper, as a judge. Absolutely. No, no, and I love it, and I love, and I love it. I love the passion. And so will we have believers make mistakes? Okay. Because we're human. Some of us are subhuman, but I appreciate you putting me in the... there's some questions about my taxonomy. It is. And So to Jim's point, we don't know everything when we're baptized. It's the beginning. I want you all to go back to yourself coming out of the water of baptism. Do you have the same understanding of the path of Christianity now that you did then? No, I don't either. And do you have the same knowledge of God as a Lord, Savior, Father, Master then that you do now? And so I think we all need to leave room for growth. But I do find this passage fascinating, and I think a whole series of lessons on the concept of security of the believer would do us good. But I don't know that we're all on the same side on that one, which is interesting and okay. Acts 8:25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So they went down to investigate the Samaritans, and then preached and taught to Samaritans all the way home. So can you see this tapestry getting woven right here before our eyes from a Hebrew sect who followed this dissident rabbi from Nazareth into an interfaith revelation of a new and truer law? The fulfillment of the law is what Jesus called it. But the Samaritans, they're the butt of a lot of jokes in Israel. I'll just put it that way. They're the boogeyman, if you will. They're a different race. They have a strange twist on our religion, and I'm not sure they're trustworthy. Now, they're my brother and sister in Christ. Do we have a little bit of that today? Do we have some fences we could mend in that regard? We don't have time to unpack that one, and I may not be qualified to lead that. Any comments? Yeah, and it's fascinating. Larry's comments are, we have a tremendous responsibility when we teach and bring someone to baptism to follow up and mentor. It's fascinating because I will tell you, I breathe a sigh of relief every time I see a young person baptized up here. I'm giddy, I get the goosebumps, and it's delightful to me. But just a minute ago, Jim said something very true. That is the beginning. That's the beginning. It's not the end. I shouldn't be doing what's the touchdown dance they do at the victory dance? I shouldn't be doing a celebration. We just started. And Larry's not alone. There are a lot of churches that do a better job of bringing people to Christ than training people up in Christ. And what I find interesting is Philip was there the whole time. And this all sort of happened on Philip's watch. I'm going to throw Philip under the bus here for a minute, but I'm going to do it gently. Remember I said he didn't go to preaching school, right? And so this was an opportunity for the apostles to come out and say, or the disciples to come out and say, hey, Philip, as an apostle, let's show you the right way to do this. Let's not forget the Holy Spirit, and let's continue this training and understanding. Instead of, can you all see this could have been a schism? This event here could have been a schism. Am I the only one who thinks that way? And we would have had the Hebrews and the Samaritans could have been rivals for years because they could have created two Christian denominations and thrown stones at each other for centuries. And I see that was an opportunity for that. And we have those opportunities today. Where the guy they rescue off the desert island, who says, well, what's the building with the cross? That's my church I go to. Well, what's the other building? Oh, never mind. That's where I used to go to church. They're dead to me. This was an opportunity for that to happen, but it didn't happen through teaching, through love. We're out of time. Did I hear a bell? Okay. Sometimes I ignore the bell. Thank you guys so much for your attention, and I love the discussion very much. We are dismissed.